would you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 1? And so we are going to walk through this morning a passage of Scripture. And I'm going to read, I think the plan is we're going to get to verse 11. But as we go through God's Word, it's going to be really important that you have a Bible with you. For me, I so highly recommend having a paper Bible, because it will help with, or at least turn all your notifications off. You know, all the things that can pop up. What I think is really important right now is we have undistracted, undivided attention to the Word of God. Undistracted, undivided attention to God's words. Surely, for the next 20 minutes or so, we can focus. God help us. In our society of multitasking, let's just take one task at hand right now and look at God's Word. God, we pray that you would speak to us through your Word. We thank you that your Word is living and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that you are the God who not only spoke but speaks, and we invite you to speak to us. We don't just invite you somehow as a host. God, we ask you, we beseech you, we look to you. You are the one who has the words of life. And so we pray by your Spirit and through your Word, you would speak to each person here. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us, to this church. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, then we're going to come back and walk through the passage. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, the flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. James, not the brother of John, who was beheaded. James, the brother of Jesus. James, who was not a believer in his big brother till after the resurrection. James, who we learn becomes a pillar and a foundation and perhaps even the leader of the church in Jerusalem. This James who has some credibility. This James who has some influence. This James doesn't promote any of that. This James just simply says, James, a bondservant. Bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This James says he's bought with a price. James, a bondservant. Isn't that us this morning? We've chosen to be a bondservant. We've chosen to be a slave of Jesus. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. Our introduction is this: I'm a servant of God. I'm a follower of God. All of the things that we could look to for acclamation or for letters behind our names or all the things. James says this: I'm a bondservant. And he says this writing to primarily, or at least it would appear, intended to write to a Jewish Christian audience, where he says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting them know you can do the two at once. They are not mutually exclusive. And so the indication is the divinity of Christ, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are not held at odds. As he writes, James, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, to the 12 tribes which are dispersed. We saw in the book of Acts, when persecution hit Jerusalem, how there was a scattering of the disciples, the scattering of the church. Long before that, there was a scattering of the 12 tribes. What helps me when I think about the 12 tribes, I don't know if you can name all the 12 tribes. I stall out in the disciples all the time. What are all the disciples' names? But I've got the 12 tribes nailed. And it's because of J.J. Blindgrass with his head. I don't know if you've ever heard of old J.J. J.J. Blindgrass with his head. Joseph, Judah, Benjamin, Levi, Issachar, Naphtali, Dan, Reuben, Asher, Simeon. B, Benjamin. It helps me. I don't know why it helps me, but I can remember all the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is who he writes to, the 12 tribes. But it's not just those original 12 tribes. It's in this, he's including all of Israel, the whole nation, including everybody. But he's talking from a very Christian perspective. And so, aren't you glad that there was a scattering that went far enough to reach Calgary? To the 12 tribes that are scattered, that are dispersed among the nation, scattered abroad. Because of the scattering, here we are in 2019. Somebody took the message. Regardless of how they were scattered, regardless of why they were scattered, our sovereign God was able to oversee the scattering, and the message of the gospel is able to be taken to the ends of the earth. It's not that somehow we're called to just cloister together and be a Tower of Babel and see what we can accomplish. There is still a scattering that needs to take place, a dispersion to take the whole gospel to the whole world, to all of her. And he writes this and he says, my brethren, it's this family connotation. And this morning, if you could hear hopefully the tone in my voice, I'm saying the same thing, my brothers and sisters. It's this, there's a family meeting. He does not do what Paul does. Paul will often start off with, oh, I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you. Day and night you're in my prayers. I hear about your faith. That it's talked about all over. It will be this warm introduction to a Pauline epistle. James doesn't do that. He goes right to, let's be mature. I'm speaking to you. Yes, brethren, we're family, but here's some stuff you need to know. And I feel like this morning, as we look at God's word, here's some stuff we need to know. He says, my brethren, brothers and sisters, this relationship, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word all, it is not connected to the it. It's connected to the joy. It's not count everything joy. Count it all joy. It's count it. And here's the connection, all joy. It has to do with a fullness of joy, a completeness of joy. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, just that phrase, fullness of joy, I think about his presence, because Psalms tells us that. That in his presence, there is a fullness of joy. I think that somehow there's a secret in that we can count it all joy, fullness of joy, because God's with us in every trial, in every struggle, in every circumstance. Count it all joy. It's that we can have joy in unenjoyable things. It's not all joy, but we count it a fullness of joy. We can have joy in unenjoyable things. I was listening to a comedian a little while ago, and they were a declared atheist. So they don't believe in God. He said, but Christians are so happy. And he said this, have you ever met a youth pastor? And he said, they wake up in the morning and say, I just bless the Lord for this day, and I think I'm going on a hike today. But he was talking about, he doesn't believe in God, but he believes that Christians live in joy. May that be our testimony, that there is a joy, even in unenjoyable things, we can count it all joy. There can be a fullness of joy. He writes, when you fall into various trials, that word fall, it's exactly the same word that Jesus used that we talked about last week about the Good Samaritan, that a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. It's this connotation. It indicates unexpectedness. And I think James would even speak to us this morning and say, you need to expect some trials. The specific trial may be unexpected, but let it not be a surprise to us that we're going to go through some stuff. And he writes right out of the gate. I don't have time for all the things about how I care for you. You need to know the message. Count it all joy because you're going to be in trials. Count it all joy when you fall. It's not talking about falling into sin. It's the same idea about they fell among thieves. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There's all kinds of trials. As many people as here this morning, there's that many trials and more. But he says this. This is one of the keys to counting it all joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. He doesn't even at this point begin to talk about who's testing. The world, the devil, God. It's just simply that our faith is being tested. And he is not writing to us and saying, if you're in a struggle, if you're in a trial, your declaration of faith is going to somehow get you out. The context of this is you're in a trial for a while. And it's not the faith declaration of God's going to do this, God's going to. The declaration of faith in this has to do with the nature and character of God, who God is. I am in this trial, but I am going to count it all joy because I know this is temporary and I know in whom I have believed. I know my Redeemer lives. I know Amy said God is good and He's good all the time and He's never failed me and He's never going to let me down. These declarations of who God is, it's not just somehow a faith statement of I'm going to get out of this and how I'm going to get out of it. That's not the test, because this will imply you're going to be in the trial for a while. It's not about getting out of the trial. It's what is the trial going to get out of you? A faith that's refined. A faith that is purified. And trust. The word translated faith here, it's a trust. That your trust in God produces patience. It's that patience. It means that this proving is going to produce endurance in us. And that's where we get the trial for a while. There's some endurance. It's not just a quick little we're in and out. No, there's some duration to trials. Don't you wish it was different? Let's be in a trial for a moment. I like that. But apparently, even Christians have trials. But what do we do in them? We can count it all joy. There's a fullness of joy in it. Not that every trial is enjoyable, but this trial is not going to take my joy. Faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In the midst of the struggles and the trials, there is develop in us, because we have a faith and a trust in God. Whatever we're facing, our faith and trust is in Him. And that is going to produce a longevity. That is going to produce an endurance. That is going to produce patience in us. And that patience isn't even the end goal. That's going to work in us as we say, God, I haven't seen the answer yet. The situation hasn't changed yet. No matter how much I've declared, the mountain is still there. God, I'm still in the trial. I still am in the trial. But I'm trusting you. And I feel like me, there's something that happens inside of me when I'm in the trial longer and longer and longer. There's this endurance that happens, and I, for good or for bad, I feel like I get an attitude. And I look at it and say, is that what? Right? Okay, so is that all you got? Because that is not going to shake my trust in Him. That's not going to shake my hope in Him. That's not going to shake my confidence in Him. And I'll be able to say, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. Yet will I serve Him and worship Him. Because my faith isn't based in my circumstance, in my trial. My faith is based in Him in whom I have believed. And it says that we will be perfect. That word translated perfect, perhaps some of your versions will translate it a little differently and help us understand. It means mature. It means we're in the trial and there's some producing of patience because we're still trusting Him, and we discover there's a maturity that's worked in us that we get to grow up. We get to grow up in our attitude. We get to grow up in our faith. We get to grow up in our endurance. We get to grow up in our patience. And we're just simply able to say, I know in whom I have believed. And it says that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Because I still believe Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. I shall not want. Let this work in us. And then, if we're not at the place where we say, is that all you got, devil? Is that all you got, trial? If we're at the place saying, God, I need some wisdom. I need some answers. Not just how to get out of the trial, but how to endure the trial. Not just for the emergency exit, but God, how do I go through this well? How do I not bring reproach to the name of Christ? How do I go through trial and struggle and suffering well? So out of that, there's a refining in my life, but there's also pure gold that glorifies God. How do I do that? If anyone lacks wisdom, see, because this wisdom, it's not just talking about what Proverbs and Psalms talk about searching out wisdom, about discovering wisdom. James is saying, certainly there is that portion or that part of searching out wisdom, but James is saying, you can ask for the gift. In the midst of the trial, ask for a gift. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It still says it. I'm reading it right here. If anyone you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I thought it had changed. I thought it said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask Google. But it doesn't. It says God. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. It's not somehow God looks at us and thinks you're in the trial, you're still in the trial. You need wisdom, you can't figure it out. There's no attitude other than of a gracious Heavenly Father, and James will talk about this Father of lights who give good gifts to His kids a little later. It's this heart towards His children. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. It will be given. In verse 6 it says, let him ask in faith. If we tie that faith to the previous faith, in the other verse, we're still talking about the same kind of faith. Let them ask in faith of who God is. Read David, read the Psalms, all the times that he cried out, and there was a whole lot of doubt that showed up. How long, oh God, will you let this happen? On and on and on. But it concludes so often with, but I know who you are, that you are good. It's not that we can't have doubts, how things are going to work out, on and on. But may we not doubt in who He is, that we ask our Father for wisdom. And let's not be double-minded. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed, by the wind. Let no man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God, I ask you to help me out. I need to know what to do in this situation. Well, I wonder if Google does have an answer. Well, I wonder, and we turn from side to side, and we're taught looking for answers. Be steadfast, dear ones. Ask God and trust that He's going to answer. Instead of just looking to the Lord in a moment and then looking everywhere else. Sometimes we gaze at the problem and glance at God. May we turn that around. And we be those who glance at the problem but gaze at God and look to Him for wisdom. James, a bondservant of Jesus, of God, and of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad. My brothers, sisters, family, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, temptations, and struggles. Everything that you go through, everything's not enjoyable, but you can have joy in everything. It's the same thing that Paul writes in Thessalonians. We're not thankful for everything, but in everything we can give thanks. May we be a people who have the fullness of joy because we have the fullness of His presence in our lives. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. And let that patience work in us. Let it create endurance that brings us to a place of completeness, wholeness, maturity. Because when the trials come, we're still going to stand. Our faith that is being tested is going to be refined. When we're in the trial for a while, we are still going to trust the Lord. There are external temptations that come, and I guess we'll get to them next week, about poverty and riches both bring trials. He immediately goes right to money. I humorously said about looking to God and Google, you can't serve both God and Google. Jesus talked about you can't serve God and mammon. You can't, the spirit of money. James is going to talk to us about that, about temptations. He's going to talk to us next week about external temptations, if you got a lot or if you got a little, what the trials come to. And then he's going to bring us into the internal temptations that happen in the trial, that we are led away by our own desires, and that gives birth to eventually to death. But he'll make sure that we know it's not God who is tempting us to sin. God's going to make a way of escape for us, but it's not just if we hear the word, but if we do the word. And James is going to walk us through some practical application of what temptations come in the midst of trials. But for now, our declaration is this. Our eyes are on you. Our faith is in you, Jesus. And no matter what we go through, we're not going to lose our joy. Because our joy is in you. We know in whom we have believed. Let's go ahead and pray this morning.